Good morning, one and all. I hope you're more awake than I am. I arrived at 3 a.m. last night from Singapore. So if I seem to be a bit incoherent, please forgive me. Yeah. This morning, I'm going to share with us Word of God from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Now, before we do that, I'd like us to bow for a word of prayer. Lord and God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us from our sins and our iniquities and brought us to a better life, a much better life. Father, we thank you for the hope of eternity, one to be spent with you in heaven. And with fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, as your word is shared, Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in all of us. Open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, and soften our hearts that we may receive with gladness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This year in June, I shared a message from Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 14. That was just the passage before today's. And today I'll be sharing the next half from 15 to 25. Now, just to recap so that today's sermon makes a little bit more sense to us. This is a review of the session that we had in June. As a summary, you know, the essence of this passage is that our struggle with sin is a reality. Everyone struggles with it. And we are told to be transformed. And we're not just told, but we're told because we can be transformed. And the only reason why we can be transformed is because God raised us up in Christ. Effectively, what God has done for us is that He saved us from our sins. He reconciled through Christ our relationship with Him so that we can be like Christ. So we have the ability to do that because of Christ. I'll just do the reading of the passage. If you can follow me from Colossians chapter 3, reading from verses 15, today's passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, we are asked to be filled with the peace of God in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What do we mean by this peace? Are we talking about peace as mere tranquility, mental calm, serenity? You know, the absence of war? In this particular context, the Greek word gives us a better insight into its meaning. The Greek word is pronounced irene, and it means to join or to make whole. Now, from time to time, we come across in public places like parks or those amusement parks or places like SeaWorld and all that, theme parks, shopping centers, you get a child who gets lost, separated from the parents. And the idea of this is that you can see that there's distress in the child, and I think there's greater distress in the parent. But when they get to find one another again, that sense of relief, that sense of rest, okay, that's the peace. That sort of alludes to the peace that we are talking about. Something that was, there was tension there, there was something that was not rested. And to find that rest when you're one again. So this peace that we are talking about is more than absence of conflict. Okay, it's togetherness. Now, Matthew Henry puts it very well. He says, God being at peace with you and the comfortable sense of his acceptance and favor. So in that, we find rest. Now, believers are not immune to losing this peace. Just because you are a believer doesn't mean that you are at peace all the time. Okay? We go through phases in our life and situations where we lose this sense of peace, this sense of oneness with God. Even in our human relationships, right? Husbands and wives, you know, fathers and children and friends, amongst friends, best friends, you can get into heated arguments and fights. Now, those of you who are married know, okay, if you had a quarrel with your spouse early in the morning, just before you're supposed to come to church, you don't feel like coming to church. Why? Because there's a sense of, I don't have peace. Something's wrong. Something needs to be fixed, and it's not fixed yet. Now, what more if this problem exists between us and God, who is our creator? He gives us life, and he sustains our life. And he wants everything that's good for us, and then we are not with him in this. We don't feel the sense of being united with God. Listen to David's psalm as he talks about, he reveals the feelings in his heart after he has sinned against God by, you know, sleeping with somebody else's wife and then committing murder to cover up his sin. This is what he says in Psalm 32. I'll read to you from verse 3 to 5. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped, and as in the heat of summer. But that's not where God leaves us. There's restoration. But David also speaks, therefore, of this restoration that is possible in the following verses, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And with that, the peace is restored. So when we do go through periods of dryness, periods of this sense that something's wrong, I'm not whole, as it were, we are not without help, because Christ, through his death on the cross, allowed us to be reconciled already. Isaiah 26:3, he keeps us in perfect peace, whose minds stayed in thee, because they trust in thee. So it comes back to this issue, can I trust the Lord to rescue me? Can I trust the Lord to love me enough to forgive my sins and accept me? The answer is yes, you can. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds safe in Christ. So we have to come to God. We have to come to Christ when we are feeling this ease, as it were, this lack of peace. And you will notice that the first three verses, you know, that there's always a situation where at the end of it says, and be thankful, if you look at your read your scriptures, and be thankful. After each verse, there's, and be thankful, or be grateful. Be thankful. Now, why is this important? This is important because it reveals that we in our hearts have acknowledged the grace, the mercy, and the love that God has bestowed on us, even though we were totally undeserving. We didn't deserve that, but God has given that to us. And in that attitude of thankfulness, receiving that grace, we are restored. Now, let's move on. Can we switch to the next slide, please? That was before. The next one. Yeah, thanks. Be filled in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, be filled with the word of God, with the word of Christ. This is what it is telling us, all right? Now, it is the foundation for our proper teaching and admonishing. What does it mean? Firstly, let's look at the word admonish. Admonish means to counsel in terms of our behavior and to warn strongly, okay? Maybe sometimes to rebuke. So now if we are going to teach and warn somebody about behavior, we had better know what we are talking about. Now, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, okay, what does this mean? What does this entail? We are to be informed. We are to be informed. We are to know what God's word says. Through hearing, through reading, study, and meditation. Not just reading, because reading is not good enough. It is good, but it is not good enough if we do not reflect on the words of God. Now, I'm quite burdened by the fact that many of us don't read the Word of God on a regular basis, nor do we have interest to dig deep into the Word. And I cringe, not because we don't have the Word of God with us, but we are happy to leave things as they are. To not have the Word of God in us is one thing, but to be just contented, just to leave things as they are, that's what troubles me. That scares me. I acknowledge that we are not all academics. We are not all very good at, you know, deciphering God's Word and all that. That's always our start point. But neither were the disciples of Christ. They were fishermen. They were not academics. They were not scholars. They were everyday people. And truth be told, neither am I. I think I've shared with some of you before about how well I did in my high school days. Failed practically every exam until the last one. So, as far as studies are concerned, not confident. But you see, it's not all dependent on us. That's the best part of it. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:7, it says, reflect on what I'm saying. This is Paul. Paul is speaking. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Look at that. It says, reflect on what I'm saying. So that's a bit of effort that we all have to put in, right? Think about it. Meditate on it. And who gives you understanding? The Lord will give you the insight into it. So it's not you alone. It's both you and God. But God expects us to put that effort in, to dig, and His Spirit will reveal to us the truth. How do we admonish and teach one another if you don't even know what is right? Now, a lot of us might be saying that, well, I think this job of admonishing and teaching is for the pastors and the elders. But this verse actually says, admonish one another. It doesn't make a distinction with leaders and followers. It says, admonish one another. We are all, we have the word accessible to us all. And the Holy Spirit is accessible to us all. So what's stopping us? There's no excuse. And for some of, we might say, okay, granted, within a church situation, you can feel that way. But what about our own children? What about our own children? Are we going to abdicate the teaching of morals and absolutes that God gives us to somebody else? You know, we live in a society today where you will be steamrolled if you make a statement that seems anti-gay rights. You will be steamrolled, for sure. And we also live in a society where people consider that having a gender-neutral toilet is an option. Now, do you want society to teach your children values? Yes or no? I don't think so. And to abdicate our responsibility in understanding God's word so that we can even teach our children is to leave them to danger. And the chances of that coming to haunt us in our old age is very high. Because if our children go wild and, you know, they have no proper guidance and they lose their way, years later, in our old age, when we have grey hairs like this, it might come back to haunt us. As a basis of our rejoicing, singing of songs, you know, worship in song, the Word of God has to fill us. The Word of Christ has to fill us. I like what Peter shared just now. He was talking about the lyrics. And why is it so important? Well, let me give you a few examples. Okay, worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. All right. Thank you for the cross, Lord. All right. Thank you for the new pierced hands. Now, it comes to the part that, darling of heaven, crucified. Darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Darling? It's a bit of a casual term. I know some people are fine with it, but I feel that God is God. Yes, Jesus Christ has said that He's our brother, He's our friend, but He's still God. Respect. We have to... You know, there is a sense of awe. He's God and we are not. We are created. So instead of saying, darling of heaven, can we not change the word to glory of heaven, crucified? I think that's a better word. And then there's another song that says, Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are king. Hang on, He's already enthroned. All right. But if you want to qualify it, it says, yeah, I'm enthroning Him in my heart. And then we sing, go to the chorus and say, and as we worship, build your throne. Huh? And as we worship, build your throne. And that's repeated twice after the first. So three times you're singing that. So this, Jesus is already enthroned. It almost sounds as though, and as we worship His head, you know, He needs our worship to build His throne. Every time we build His throne, it goes one notch higher. No, because this is, theology is important. If we repeat this in song, we are going to have this error etched in our minds and we are going to act according to this error. Thinking that if we don't worship, God is not enthroned. Christ is not enthroned. No, He is there by the right hand of God. There's nothing else we can do to add to that. But we should worship Him, yes. Now, Was there anything wrong with them? Crown him with many crowns? No, there's nothing wrong, because it already acknowledged in the second stanza that Christ has been enthroned. The Lamb upon the throne. So we crown him with many crowns. It's our act of worship, saying that he is deserving of all, you know, glory and honor. So these things are important. So as worship leaders, it's very important, I think, you know, and I'm glad that, you know, our guys here are really particular about that. Because theology sung sticks in the mind. Now we come to the words and deeds that are guided by the words of Christ. Let me read from verse 17, just to refresh. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, these are exhortations in relationships. Okay, these are relationships that Paul is dealing with because they are everyday relationships. Now, you will find that the family aspect of life covers a lot of your time. The other aspect of your life is the work aspect of your life, which he talks about later on. Here he gives some very very relevant and pertinent advice. He's admonishing us, actually, to do certain things God's way. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, some time ago, our group, we did a study, John Piper's Manhood and Womanhood, a Biblical Perspective. And he talked about wives submit to your husband. Now, this was the one that we got a lot of discussion, because it was something that in today's age, in this day, you know, in society, we have women's liberation coming up from since the 1970s. And today is like, well, we don't know what the roles are anymore. Everything is just a blur. But the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. So John Piper, in his exposition of Scripture, said this: it's not about capabilities. Neither is it that the woman is lesser than the man in God's eyes. She's not worth less in God's eyes. It's nothing like that. What he's effectively saying is, what Scripture is saying is that the Bible tells us that God made man and woman similar but different, and together a complementarian view is that we are stronger. But each one has been given certain roles. And this is God's word into life. And if we choose to go elsewhere to find models for life in the family, we will run aground, because God is the one who created us. He knows what is good for us. So to this, you know, just to ignore Him and try something else, it's your own problem at the end of the day. It's dangerous. God knows better, and I think that is where the trust comes in. And when we trust, this is where the peace can fill us. Even if it is against the grain of what society tells us, this is what we have to fight for. Because, you see, God's word is absolute. The world's word is relative. Let me give you an example. America goes around and tells the world, especially the communists, about human rights. They lecture them about human rights, only to put one of their own citizens in prison recently for not signing the registration paper of a gay couple, marriage certification. Everything is relative in this earth. No, but God's word is absolute. Now we go on to the exhortations for relationships at work. Now, I basically glossed over this a little bit. I mean, I didn't talk about the father and children relationship. It's important too. But I feel that the more important issue in this particular passage is how all of life has to come back with reference to God. That's the more important issue. Because all these finer workings of how that, you know, happens in our daily life, we can work it out. But we have to first consider that God's word is the reference point. It says, "Say, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Now notice it doesn't say with sincerity of heart and reverence for your master. It says for your Lord. So even though we may not respect our employer, now I'm using employer here now because we are not all, no, most of us are not slaves. Maybe some of us feel like slaves, but in a work situation, it's not like that. We are employer-employee relationship. So in such a case, you know, even though we do not like our boss, the call here is that we have to submit and do what you're told to do. Of course, the Bible doesn't, you know, accept that if this guy asks you to do something which is, you know, is morally wrong and against what Scripture tells you, then you can't do it, all right? It tells you that. But if it is not against God's ruling, and it's maybe asking you to do some extra work or whatever, you know, do it. Because it is out of reverence for Christ, not out of reverence for your employer. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as to the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So we are all serving God in our different respective fields, wherever we are. Whether you are a homemaker or you're at, you know, some high-flying executive, whatever you do, we live for God. And our main purpose on earth is to glorify God in what we do. Because if you do well at your work and you perform well, and then people know that you're a Christian, you know what happens? It's really good to employ Christians. It's really good to employ Christians. And what does that ultimately do? It tells about your God. It shows the world, society, about your God, the God you worship. In conclusion, having been redeemed, we can, and it is our responsibility, to let the peace of God and the word of Christ fill us, so that we can in turn live a life in Christ. What we have talked about, you know, if you follow all those things that the Bible tells us, it actually shows that, you know, from this outward behavior, there is something that is generated from an inward change in a person's heart. The attitude is changed. Because why? Christ dwells in our hearts. In obedience to Christ, which is counterculture, you stand as a light in this very dark world. And as I, you know, what just want to finish off here is that it is because of the peace that we have when Christ reconciled us with God. We sense that favor from God. And we receive His mercy, His love, His grace overflowing. And when it overflows the people around us. I'm not saying that it is not possible for somebody who doesn't know Christ to behave and act in the same manner. That is always, you know, you see that happening. But there's a difference. The motivation is totally different. And God empowers us sustains us and allows us to do the long journey consistently. It's not a one-time, it's life. Yes, you might trip up from time to time, and that's understandable, but He allows us to pick ourselves up because He has already conquered sin and death on the cross. So take heart, press on, go for the Word of God, be diligent, because it is God who gives us understanding. It's not to do with your own faculty alone. Try, and He will give us. Ask. Now James, I think it was chapter 3, right, says, those of us who lack wisdom, ask of it, and God will provide us without finding fault. He will. Press on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word from Colossians chapter 3. Lord, we just want to come before you and just ask you to help us, Lord. Help us to turn around, come to you, accept that all that you have done for us, and in joy and gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts, overflow with this to others, that they too might experience the love, the mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you empower us, give us the spirit of perseverance and patience, and just that oomph to push on. Encourage us, Lord, in the Holy Spirit, we pray.